All right, Job chapter number one. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, Job chapter number one. Let's pick it up in verse number one. Job chapter one and verse one. The Bible said, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Kevin if he would bless the message this morning, please. Amen. Now, one of the things that you and I will learn early on when you get saved and you serve the Lord is that the devil is real. Satan is real. He's not a fictitious character. Satan is not this made-up thing that the world has as like this in a red costume suit with a pitchfork like that. But you will learn that Satan is real. Just like there is a Holy Spirit, there's an unholy spirit. Just like there is a God, there is a Satan. And your enemy, your adversary, is not always what is physically in front of you. You'll have to learn that early on, that what's right in front of you that's causing you grief and causing you problems might not really be the true thing. What's behind it might be your problem, actually. I won't give you the name of the restaurant or anything like that, but we went out and ate yesterday, and I remember looking back on this, I was thinking, you know, just things aren't going right, things aren't going good. It just seemed like the cook was off, the waitress was off, everything was just off, you know? And it just seemed like you're sitting there and you're thinking, and your part of your flesh says, you know what? I'm paying for this meal. And if they think they want a tip, they're going to do better than, you know, that's a part of you that says that. But you know what I did? What I had to do to push back against that is I had to go ahead and give her a good tip. I went ahead and gave a good tip just right. You know, what you do is you understand that there's things that's going to come against you. You may not think the small things like that work, but if the devil can, as a roaring lion, walk about seeking whom he may devour, he's going to try to go after you in whatever ways to push your buttons and to find out what works. And once he starts pushing them and he knows it works, he ain't going to let up. He's going to keep the gas pedal down and keep going. So sometimes your enemy is behind whatever is in front of you. It's not necessarily what's in front of you that's your enemy. You'll recall a lady by the name of Delilah, and she was tempting Samson. But the reason why she was tempting Samson wasn't because of her. It was actually the Philistines. They were paying her. And so, you know, and so then what was behind the Philistines? Well, the Philistines, they worshiped the false god Dagon. So what's behind Dagon, the false god? The devil. You see, you're going to have to learn as you serve God and live for God. You got to learn what's behind whatever it is that's in front of you. And whatever is in front of you is not always the problem. It's what's behind whatever is in front of you. In the spiritual realm, you might have to fight deception. You remember Eve was tempted by Satan. He come along and he said, you know what? There's this tree here and it's good for food. It's one to make one wise. And so he tempted her not with her heart, but with her head. He tried to appeal to her head knowledge. And then what happens is she goes and she takes it to Adam and says, hey, Adam, you got to try this out. I mean, this thing is great here. And Adam wasn't tempted with his head. He was tempted with his heart. You see, so when you look at these things, you can begin to see what's behind these things, and there's a struggle going on. Adam didn't struggle with the head problem. He struggled with the heart problem. You remember a fellow by the name of David, King David. He had made some decisions, and he began to allow pride to slip in. And when pride began to slip in, what did he do? He numbered the people. And that was all pride. Well, what does the Bible say about pride? The Bible says that Satan is the king of pride. And so you got to understand, it's not always what is in front of us, but it's what's behind that thing that's causing the problem. You'll remember Joshua. Joshua had accusations to come against him as the high priest. Satan threw accusations against Joshua. Now, if you and I were to do a study on guilt, and we would see that there's a couple of different kinds of guilt that goes on there. And one of the things about guilt here is it's when God tells you that something is wrong and the Holy Spirit of God convicts you of it and you feel guilty. But when that happens, God gives us the remedy as well. And so we are to confess our sins. If we've done wrong, we're to confess those sins. So God gives you the remedy and you confess it and you repent of it. Now, as a lost sinner, when God convicts you of your sin, he shows you that you're going to hell. And what he does is he gives you the remedy to fix that. And the remedy is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's the remedy for your sin. That's the remedy for the guilt that you may feel when God convicts you of being a sinner. So God, he's not the kind of person. Let me say this while I'm at it. Do you know that no preacher should get enjoyment about telling people that they're going to hell? I mean, it shouldn't please a preacher to get up and preach on hell. That's not a happy subject at all. I mean, there's people that are dying every day and going to hell, and we shouldn't rejoice in that. There shouldn't be any enjoyment in telling people that they're going to hell. But the truth of the matter is, they are going to hell if they don't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so that's the truth of it. And so God doesn't enjoy telling people that they're going to hell, and neither should a preacher, and neither should a Christian for that matter. But what the devil will do is he'll throw a few accusations your way and begin to make you feel bad. And then once he can make you feel bad, he may throw a couple of other ill accusations your way and make you feel bad even more. And then he won't let up and he'll keep going at that thing there and trying to make you to stay in a position of feeling bad. And so ultimately what happens is when those false accusations come along, they can lead you into conviction, and then it leads to discouragement, and then it leads to despondency, which leads to depression, which eventually might even lead to being out of the will of God. And in the beginning, it might not be what's in front of you, but it's what's behind that, eventually what's behind that, and what's behind that even. You see what I'm saying this morning? So when you serve God and you live for God, once you get saved, it's not always what's in front of you is the problem. It might be what's behind it. You'll remember that the Bible talks about one of the apostles, Peter. And Peter denied the Lord. And the Bible tells us that when he denied the Lord afterward, he went and he wept bitterly. He went off and he went a-fishing. He said, I go a-fishing. So he went and he went fishing there. He took off and he had despair and no hope, or so it seemed. God says that you're wicked and you're vile and you're wretched, but there's hope in Jesus Christ. But then the devil comes along and he says, you're vile and you're wicked and you're hopeless and you're without hope at all. There is no hope. You see, both of them are saying things similar, but one's coming from a different source than the other. And you're going to have to learn that. You'll learn as you serve God that the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil. Amen? That's certainly true. You see, at one point when you were lost, you wasn't saved, the devil didn't worry about you very much. But then you got saved, and now you changed clubs, you changed ball teams, and now you're on God's side, and you began to do something for God, and you are more valuable than you think, which I want to be careful, because I don't want us to get our heads puffed up this morning. I think if we're not careful, we do that. But nonetheless, you're important to God this morning. And so what you've got to realize is there's two avenues here. Is it of God, or is it of Satan? Is this thing that I just spoke, is it of God, or is it of the devil? Is this thing that I just did, is it of God, or is it of the devil? You see, not everything that appears good is always good. You see, you got to find out what's behind that thing. So as you serve God, you've got to learn to understand this issue, because if you don't, you'll be going along and listening to the wrong side. And the next thing you'll notice, you won't be listening to God, but you'll be listening to the devil. You got to be careful about that. You say, well, I just believe, then you fill in the blank there, dot, 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 and that's my opinion. Well, can I ask you this morning where you got that opinion? I mean, what have you been listening to? What have you been seeing? What have you been putting your ears and your eyes? Because whatever you put in your ears and your eyes, that informs our opinion. Is that right? I mean, that's how we form our opinions, is by our surroundings and our atmosphere. And so do you know that what you're allowing in your ears and your eyes will form your opinion, and it'll influence you? So plainly put, did you get it from God or did you get it from the devil? Where did it come from? I think that's a question that you need to ask. People want to put their spin on it and try to make it to be God when actually it turns out that it's the devil. Now you need to know what you're really fighting. Satan will get you in an argument with somebody at work. Or he'll get you in an argument with one of the family members. You know what he does? He'll walk out the door. That's what he'll do. He'll just leave you bickering and fighting. He got the thing started. Now he walks out and he knows he just gets the flesh going a little bit and he knows he can walk out the door and let the flesh take care of the rest. So you need to understand who you're really fighting. You thought the enemy was in front of you, but the enemy got the thing started and left. In the Bible, very few people have a direct personal encounter with the devil. But in the book of Job, you know Job has dealings with the devil one-on-one. Satan goes after him personally here in the book of Job. Satan gets to Eve through her head. Satan gets to Adam through his heart for his love with Eve. But when it comes to Job, Satan got to Job through his health. You read over, we won't turn there, take the time to do it, but in Job chapter number 2, he gets to his health. So the devil, you know, and all those function and they fight against one another. You know, if you have problems physically, that can bleed over into the spiritual. And the spiritual can bleed over into the physical. You can have health problems from having spiritual problems. And so they can bleed over. So if you got a head problem, you might have a heart problem. You might have health problems. If you worry about a thing long enough, and Jesus said, fear not, fret not, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If you have fear and things like that and you worry all the time, that's going to affect your health, isn't it? And so those things have been proven to affect you. So I'm at the age or at the point in my life, I'm 47 years old right now, soon to be 48. And I don't have a lot of health problems right now. I mean, I take a blood pressure medicine. I might have back problems every now and then, but for the most part, I've got pretty good health. But I'm becoming more aware of my health now than I ever have before. I'm realizing where I'm at. I'm realizing that I can't jump the fence that I used to jump 10 years ago or 15 years ago. I'm realizing I can't just get out and take off. And every now and then, me and Andrew, we'll go down and we'll take the trash down and we'll run back. And I'm feeling it when I get back. You know, I'm like, oh no, that muscle don't want to move like it did before. And so I'm starting to realize these things as I get older. So now what I'm probably going to have to do and realize I need to do is as we get older, take some steps to kind of correct that, because our health generally gets worse. It doesn't get better as we get older. Our health generally gets worse, and we need to understand that. And so there's some things that down through the years that among Christians that as they went along and they've lived for God and they've served God, and now as they've gotten older, they've got a few more health problems, and those health problems are causing them not to be able to do the things that they used to do. You're going to have to watch that. That's going to be a temptation to get you out of church, to get you out of serving God as you get older. Your health is going to do that. Now I realize, you know, if you're sick, if you've got a temperature of 103.7 and you're coughing and sneezing and you sound raspy, you may want to stay home. You might not want to come to church. We get that. We understand that. We're not here trying to force people to come to church when they're sick. We've got some common sense about us. We even got so much common sense that we're not going to cough in our hand and then shake your hand, especially during flu season and COVID season. You know, we got some sense about us when it comes to that. We're going to use that common sense. But as you get older, you're going to have more health problems. And your health problems, if you're not careful, is going to be what causes you to backslide on God. Now, what I want to try to do this morning is I want to try to help you, and I want to bring you a message. And this is probably a 5-part message. I'm not going to preach it as a 5-part message. I may preach it as a 2-part message, but I want to give you something here this morning entitled Behind the Physical Suffering. Behind the Physical Suffering. If you're here today and you're not saved, then Satan wants you to die and go to hell. I believe that's a fair statement. I believe that's true. I also believe it's true that if you're here today and you're saved and your sins are forgiven, Satan knows he can't get your soul, but he can get you wrong with God. He can get you out of the will of God. He can get you to where there's a hindrance between you and your Savior, to where you're not even serving God anymore. You'll get to the place where you don't read your Bible. You'll get to the place where you don't pray. Listen, that's the fundamentals of the Christian faith, isn't it? I mean, the fundamentals of serving God, first, if you can't get those down, then you can't get the rest down. Is reading your Bible, praying, and going to church, right? I mean, you've heard that probably till it's coming out of your ears those are keys and those are essentials for living for God. And what Satan will do is he'll get a wall built up between you and God so that you can't no longer hear God, and therefore you can't no longer serve God. Satan will destroy your fellowship between you and God. And here in our text, and we read in the book of Job here, we find that Job's health begins to go down and he begins to get bitter at God. He begins to get bitter at God as he goes along. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to make you bitter. He don't want to make you better. He wants to make you bitter. God wants to make you better. Satan wants to make you bitter. And so you can see you've got to check your sources of where a thing comes from in your life. Now, if we were honest today, we probably would all have to say that how we feel physically does to some extent affect us spiritually. I mean, you know, when I'm sick, if I've got the flu and I'm in the bed, I don't feel like getting up and studying for a message on Sunday morning. You know, it's just being practical. We probably don't even feel like holding our head up to read our Bible. And so we just have to be sensible about that thing and understand that God knows all about that. So when I'm really sick or I have a headache, you know, I don't necessarily want to do the spiritual thing all the time. So Job is one of the richest men here in the Old Testament, chapter number one. Here Satan comes along. He begins to attack Job and Job's family and Job's finances in the passage. And the devil took away all of his children. The devil took away all of his riches. And now what the devil's going to do is take away his health. He's going to take away his health. You know, Job got to the place though, at some point here in the beginning, he's thinking, well, when I started out, he said, I had nothing. And as I've went along, I've got nothing. And now here I'm at the end of this thing here, it seems like, and I've got nothing. And he says, just simply, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what you're going to have to do. When you get to the place where you physically don't want to go on, you're just going to have to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Take Job's attitude. That's not the way we are in this Laodicea self-serving age that we live in, is it? Because it's all about us. I'm sitting there in that restaurant and I'm thinking, I'm paying for this. I deserve good service here. I didn't verbalize it out to anyone like that. But, you know, nonetheless, I might have been thinking that. But here's the thing. You got to get beyond that and say, you know what? I'm not all about what would Jesus do. Because sometimes Jesus would walk on water. I can't walk on water. But I think the moral aspect of the thing is, okay, what would the Lord do in this situation? Okay, if I want to be Christ-like, I'm going to ask myself that question. I don't, you know, think I'm going to break out my WJD whatever, you know, bracelet there and start putting it on, you know. I don't want to present to you that I'm super spiritual this morning. I've got flesh just like everybody else. I fight the same temptations that you do. But you know what? It comes down to how are we going to handle it? I've got to recognize that what's in front of me might not be really the true thing that's bothering me. It's what's behind it that's bothering me. And so you have to understand that, because if you don't, you're not going to serve God very long at all. But now Satan goes after his skin. You know what the Bible says, that skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life, right? So behind the physical suffering, can I say, first of all, sometimes physical suffering is connected to Satan. Sometimes our physical sufferings that we go through is connected with the devil, but we've got to keep a balance when it comes to this point. Let me say that there are some denominations and there's charismatics that believe that all sickness is of the devil. I don't believe that all sickness is of the devil. I believe that sometimes there is a sickness that glorifies God. That's the way it ought to be. God wants the glory out of some of our sicknesses. He wants the glory out of it all. But what they'll do is they'll take Bible verses out of context and they'll take them out of the Old Testament. They'll take it out of the New Testament and try to prove that all sickness is of the devil. But in the Old Testament, when God deals with Israel, God says, all right, if you live right, you walk right, if you do right, if you follow my commandments, then I'll bless you. I'll bless your land, your crops, your finances, your health. You'll be blessed. You'll get to stay in your land as long as you do what I tell you. But when you don't do what I tell you, then I'm going to bring diseases and sicknesses upon you. Then your crops are not going to do good. And then your health is going to get bad. And then eventually I'm going to kick you out of your land, which God did on several occasions because they got wrong and went a-whoring after other gods. And so they take the Old Testament truth and try to jam it in the New Testament and teach today that if you're sick, it must be because of some awful sin that you've committed. Or they'll say, well, you've got a sick child. Well, it must be something the parents did. Maybe they smoked dope when they were younger. They got drunk and partied up and all that. It may not have anything to do with that, but that's what they'll tag it to. Be careful about false doctrine. It'll even mess you up spiritually. You can't take an Old Testament truth like that and apply it to the New Testament unless the Apostle Paul shows you that it's okay. Now, if that's the case, and it is, then this would explain in Matthew 19 and verse 23 what Jesus was talking about and why the disciples responded the way they did. The Bible said, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved?" Now, why did the disciples respond that way? Jesus said it's easier for, someone to go through the eye of a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why were they so amazed about that? Why does the Bible say that they said, "Who then can be saved?" Because the disciples were thinking that if these men are rich, and if you're rich, you're close to God. Because that's how in the Old Testament God blessed. Remember Abraham? I mean, God blessed with riches. Isaac and Jacob, they blessed it. Father bless me. They prayed that, put their hand on their thigh, and the blessing was passed down, and God blessed them. And what it was in the Old Testament, if you walk close to God, then God blessed you that way. And so here they're thinking, well, how can this statement be true? Then who can be saved? Because if rich people can't get to heaven, then who can? You see, that's an Old Testament truth that they've drug into the New Testament to try to prove that something is wrong with you. If your bills aren't getting paid, if your health is not good, then there's something sinful about you. But that nothing could be further from the truth. So they were looking at the rich man and thinking, surely he's saved. But riches don't get you to heaven. You and I know that. There's nothing wrong with having stuff, is there? As long as the stuff don't have us. You've heard that before. There's nothing wrong with having cars and boats and four-wheelers as long as cars and boats and four-wheelers don't have you. If that possesses you to do things, then is it God telling you to do it or is it Satan telling you to do it? Again, look behind what it is that's in front of you, not looking at the thing that's in front of you, because the devil's not going to show up with his pitchfork in his hand and say, "Hey, I'm here to tempt you today." That's not the way the devil shows up. He shows up behind that thing. Remember Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Satan desires to sift you." You say, "Well, the devil was standing behind him." No, he was possessed by Satan. And there he was, and Peter said, "Lord, far be it from me that they would take you to the cross and crucify you." And you know what the Lord was saying? "Peter, the devil's using your lips right now." And Jesus knew that it wasn't Peter that was doing it, it was Satan that was behind it. You see, you've got to understand what's behind that thing. Come over to Luke chapter number 13. Luke chapter number 13, and I'll begin reading when I get there. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 10. If you're going to serve God and stay, see, you've noticed that all the messages that we've preached concerning the Christian is trying to help your relationship with Jesus Christ, to stay steady, to keep the plow going, to keep going for the glory of God, and that's what you've got to do in these last days. I mean, people are dropping out like flies nowadays. People get saved, 6 months later, they're not in church, they're dropping out. You see, what we need is we need some things that'll help us to stay steady, that'll feed our souls so that we continue to go on for God. Here in Luke chapter number 6, chapter 13, in chapter number 13, verse number 10, starting verse number 10, chapter 13 and verse 10, the Bible says this, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him." Boy, I like the Lord, don't you? He's quick-witted. "Then the Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or ass from the stall and lead him away to water? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, though these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." So what you've got is you've got this thing here. He says in verse number 16 that Satan hath bound. So some folks will come along and they'll say that if you're sick, God wants you better and God wants to heal you. But that's not always true. God doesn't always want to heal people. Now, they may get the ultimate healing if they take their last breath and pass on over into glory. But the fact of the matter is, why can you explain to me the saved person laying in a nursing home bed for 10 and 15 years where they have to turn them over, put Vaseline on them, and turn them back over the other way for 15 years doing that? But God, if God wanted to heal them, why didn't God heal them then? You see, God doesn't always heal every sickness. Sometimes there's a sickness that is for God to get the glory out of that thing. So we notice in verse 16, this sickness was directly related to Satan. And there's other examples in the Bible in Matthew chapter 9 where a man couldn't speak because he was possessed of the devil. But that's not always the case. You see, it's not always the devil that's behind sickness. Sometimes it's God who's behind it. You've got to be able to understand that as you go along and serve God. And that's the point that I'm trying to make, is that you can see that Satan is involved in some of the sufferings that many people go through and are going to go through, but not every one of them. Sometimes it's God. Have you ever thought about this? Who was Job's attacker? Was it Satan or was it God? You say, oh, it was Satan. Satan was doing it. Now think about it for a moment. Here comes Satan. He goes before the throne of God, and the sons of God are up there. And he gets up there, and Satan never asked about Job. God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? Oh, yeah, I have, but you've got a hedge of protection about him. You ever thought it might have been God who's his attacker? You see, what I'm trying to say is sometimes the devil and God work so closely together, you can't tell which one it is. And that's why you need to be walking in the Spirit and walking according to this book. Because if you don't, you won't know who you're following. You won't know whether you're following Satan or whether you're following God. So my point is that sometimes physical sufferings is connected to Satan, but not all the time. And then let me give you this last point here, number two. Let me mention some things about natural suffering. If you're here today and you're not getting older, raise your hand. We're all getting older, aren't we? That's just the fact of life. I mean, here's the truth of the matter. We are born, and if the Lord doesn't come back, we are going to die. We're born to die. Just like the Savior came, I got a message. It's entitled, Born to Die. You know what? We are born to die. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So we're all going to die. So when you're in your 60s or your 70s and your 80s and getting up into your 90s, if you're able to live that long, then you're going to get frustrated. You want to know why? Because you're aging. You're getting older. Things are just happening, just the natural process of life. You're going to get older. When you're in your teens and your 20s and your 30s, all I can say is enjoy it. That's what I can say, enjoy it. Because now when you hit your 40s, you kind of can start to feel, because remember we said on Wednesday night, when you turn 35, your life's halfway over. I mean, God gives, what is it? You can live 70 years old. That's what God promises. But then anything beyond that is just a blessing from God for sure. But when you start reaching your 70s and 80s, you start having health problems. You start finding out that you've got appointments. I mean, doctor's appointment on Monday. Then you got another one on Tuesday, another one on Wednesday. And then my wife's got three on next week. And then it's just doctor appointment after doctor appointment. And finally, you get up every morning, you take a handful of pills. And she says, what do you want for breakfast? And you say, I don't need anything. I'm full. You know, I took a handful of pills. As you get older, that kind of stuff happens. It just, you know, and so if you're not careful, you're going to get frustrated because you're not going to be able to build muscle the way you used to as you get older. You're not going to be able to walk as far as you used to. You're not going to be able to have the energy. Boy, around Christmas time, some of y'all used to do your Christmas shopping and man, you'd hit this store, you'd hit that store, and now you're on your cell phone doing your shopping. Yeah, because it's like, I don't have the energy to go anymore like that, you know. You'll go about 10 minutes and you're looking for a place to sit down. That comes with age. You're going to get frustrated as you get older. So the hard truth is you're aging, and it's just a part of aging. And you're going to have to learn to grow old gracefully. You got to learn to do that. You ever come across some people, and I mean, they're just rude old men? I mean, something just didn't age gracefully is all I can say. I mean, they're rude. And some women can be that way too. Let's not just get on the men. Women can be that way too. But you know, you find that men do that as well. But we ought to grow old gracefully. When you think about it, that's what it is. Life is just a slow death. As soon as you're born, you're headed for death. What are you doing in between there? You see, our lineage goes back to Adam, doesn't it? Now, the Bible tells us about Adam there. He said, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So what do you got? You've got Adam's sin, and then he had a son, and his son was a sinner, and then his son was a sinner, and all the way down to you and I. You see, we're products of Adam is what we are. And so our lineage goes back to Adam. In this body, Adam died, so we're going to die. So we are going to have natural problems with natural sufferings. I'm not talking about Satan behind this. This is a different point. That was point number one. Point number two is just the natural process of life that as you get older, you're going to have problems. Now, Satan can use those against you and get in your head. And he can say, well, you know, if God really loved you, why would he put you in this position? Well, you know what? Everybody's going to be in some position as they get older. A nursing home is not for everybody, but maybe a wheelchair might be for you. I don't know what it might be. But down through the years here, who knows what is in store for us if the Lord tarries. But you got to remember that healing is a sign for the Jewish people. We talk about healing. Okay, well, what about healing? Why don't we believe today that a man could touch you and heal you? Why do we not believe that? Well, because those apostolic gifts are no longer in effect today. They're not in effect. Those apostolic gifts, according to Mark chapter number 16, was to confirm the word. See, back in the book of Acts, they didn't have a complete word of God. So what did they do? Well, when the apostles got up and they began to preach, then God confirmed what they were saying by signs and wonders. And that's what he did. And you got to be careful about that, because doesn't the Antichrist over in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, doesn't the Bible talk about the Antichrist and say that when he comes out with signs and lying wonders? He'll lie to you. Those are in deceptions and things like that. So you have to be careful about these things. As you go through the book of Acts, after the resurrection of Christ, the disciples go about healing people, even raising the dead. Now, if you've got one sign gift, you've got them all. You can't just cherry. It doesn't work that way. The apostles were given the sign gifts of the apostles. They didn't just have one of them. They had them all. So if you've got one of them, you've got all these sign gifts. So let me ask you something. If you can heal somebody, can't you raise the dead? Why not? If you can speak in tongues, can't you heal somebody? Why not? See, when Jesus shows up in Matthew chapter number 10, he says that he's not come to the Gentiles, but he's come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he's presenting himself as the Messiah to these Jews through these miracles. That's what he's doing. Those miracles are confirming that Jesus is who he says he is. He comes out and says, I'm your king, and if you'll accept me, I'll sit on the throne, and I'll rule and reign for all eternity. But do you know what they did? They rejected him. They rejected those signs and rejected the Messiah. So those apostolic gifts of Mark 16, verse 17 and 18, they were carried on through the book of Acts. But once the Bible's complete, you and I don't need sign gifts anymore. We've got the Word of God. It's complete in the 66 books of the canon of Scriptures. You know what they did even after Jesus was risen? Corporately as a nation, Israel said that they don't want Jesus. So salvation went from the Jew to the Gentile. And so that's what Romans chapter 11 is talking about. Now, I won't rehash that. If you were here Wednesday night, you know that God's not done with Israel. But for the time being, the Jew is on the back burner. Now God's calling out a people for his namesake. He's calling out Gentiles. He wants to see people saved. That's why he sent his son to the cross of Calvary, is to save people like you and I. So for the time being, the Jew is on the back burner. God's not dealing with Jews today. He's dealing with Gentiles. Those signs were signs to the Jews. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22 that tells you that the signs are for the Jew and the Greeks, Gentiles, seek after wisdom? You ever decided to rightly divide your Bible and run over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 and verse number 22, where the Bible tells us that those signs are for the unbelieving Jews? Yeah. You see, we've got to rightly divide our Bible. It's funny how all this works out. They come along and they say, well, you know, I've got this gift, but I can't raise the dead. When's the last time you ever heard them talk about having a raising the dead ceremony? You haven't heard that, have you? You see, because it stopped. It's no longer in effect for today. People no longer heal today. They no longer raise the dead today. Although raising the dead comes right along with speaking in tongues and healing. But they go together. You may ask, well, why do people separate them? I'll tell you why. Simply put, to make money off of it. Well, if you had the gift of healing, why do you have to get up on television and say, if you'll sow your seed of $1,000, then God will pay your next 2 months' house payment? I mean, why would you have to do that? Why don't you take the $1,000 and pay your two house payments? Amen to that. Let some shyster or huckster get you out of your money there like that. Remember one time, I won't tell you the name of the guy, but he was telling me this one time. He said, yeah, he said, I know it was God. He said, I was laying there in the floor in front of my couch watching that TV evangelist. And he spoke up, the TV evangelist did. And he said, yeah, you with your feet in my face. He said, send your seed of $500. And you know what he did? He sent his $500. Why? Because he knew somebody was going to have his feet in his face there at the television. You know, it's a strange thing. Strange thing. But on the other hand, does God heal? Yes, he does heal, but not like these charlatans claim that he does. They want to use you to get in your wallet and promote their program. If they really had the gift of healing, they wouldn't have to get on TV and beg for money. If you had the gift of healing this morning, you would heal two rich people, and they'd give every dime that they had in order to keep you going for the glory of God. Amen to that. Might be a little quieter this morning. We are in a Baptist church, aren't we? We're in a Bible-believing church, aren't we? Amen. We certainly are. Listen, why are the VA hospitals full today? Hey, why is it, if anything COVID has taught us, is that they're liars. Because if they really had the gift to heal, there wouldn't be any COVID at all. Amen to that. They say, well, you know, it's really not the healer's fault. It's the person who was getting healed didn't have enough faith. See how they shift the blame now? Now it's not their fault you didn't get healed. They had the gift of healing, but because you didn't have enough faith, you didn't get the healing. But I remember reading over in the book of James. I'm glad I got to the Bible long before they got to me. But the book of James over in chapter number 5 says, if there's any among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church, that they may pray over him and anoint him with oil, that the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. Not the one being healed, but the ones that are praying over them. Their prayer, their faith is the one that raises them up. That's what it is. You see, you got to be careful about that stuff. Don't fall for those tricks. Why are the children's hospitals full this morning if there's healers? Man, if I had the gift of healing, I'm sorry, folks. I wouldn't waste 1 second in here behind this pulpit. I'd go out for the glory of God healing people in VA hospitals, children's hospitals, cancer hospitals. I'd go house to house helping people in the name of Jesus Christ if I had the power to do that. Now, I know I've got off on a tangent a little bit right there, but you need to know where I stand on that. I stand where the Bible stands on this thing, and that is that it died out with the apostles. Now, on the flip side, God does heal. And sometimes God uses doctors. Now, there's a group of Christians that actually doesn't believe in doctors. Well, I'm not going to the doctors. They don't believe in medicine, and they don't believe in all that. And you've got some of the cults that don't believe in this blood transfusion and stuff like that. But what we do is God has given doctors. You know what Jesus said? He said, sometimes you're going to need to see a physician. You know, I'm not a physician. I'm a preacher. I try to do the best I can. I can help you spiritually because I got the book, but I can't help you physically. You know what you're going to need? You're going to need a physician. That's why you go to the doctor. That's why there's medicines. You know what? I mean, what are we going to do when we get sick? Well, we're going to pray and ask God to heal us, but don't pray for God to heal you and then say, well, I'm not going to take the medicine. You know what I mean? I mean, you don't spend your time with the doctor. Just because God doesn't use the sign gifts of healing today, what are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to pray and you're going to say, God, if you don't reach down and divinely heal me right now, I'm going to the medicine cabinet to find some aspirin. Right? You go pray about it. You go seek God about it. But then you're going to take the steps that you need to it if God doesn't do that. Have you ever done this? You ever got a headache and you prayed and God took it away almost instantly like that? I can't tell you how many times I've done that. It's an amazing thing. And, you know, sometimes I have to take an ibuprofen or two or three, but then, you know, sometimes I don't. And so, but, you know, God uses those things. God gave us those things and we use those things. How many of you here this morning can testify that you've prayed and God's healed you of something? Why, sure you have. You ever got a cold and God healed you from a cold? You ever got the flu? You ever got some sickness or something and God healed you from it? Well, sure you have. And so God does still heal today. So don't get confused that you think that God has to use medicine and technology. But on the other hand, he does use that because you're sitting there with your heart beating. Why? Because of God. Explain to me how your heart can beat. That's an involuntary thing. You don't make your heart beat. Somebody else does. Hey, how about your lungs? They're just pumping air in and out. You didn't tell your lungs to put oxygen over here in the blood. Somebody had to tell it that. That was God who did that. God's in control and orchestrating everything. I believe that. I mean, when you're getting ready to have surgery, and of course, COVID has changed some things as well for that. But you know, I'd go in, I'd pray before people would have surgery, and we get there and we pray for the doctor's hands, or we pray for the doctors that they would, that God would give them the knowledge to be able to know how to handle this situation. We'd pray for the surgery. Well, I mean, we'd pray for everything. We'd pray for the medicine to work. We'd pray for it all. Why? Because God's in control of it all. That's why we pray that way. So you need to understand that about this balance when it comes to your body and when it comes to the spiritual warfare that we face today. And so you're going to have to understand that sometimes the thing that's in front of you might not be exactly the problem. It might be what's behind it. And we've got to read into that. And the way you do that is you keep a close walk with Jesus Christ and you stay in this book. And God will show you. He'll reveal it to you. Is this God or is this Satan? Because everything goes back to one of those two. Everything. What about the world? Okay, God didn't create the world. He created the earth. But the world is Satan's. Satan created this world, the things that are in it. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that he's the god of this world. So this is his. Be careful about that. Always understand that there's something behind everything. Is it God or is it Satan? And that's for the Christian as he walks with God to figure that out.